It always comes up, you know, what are we going to talk about? And, you know, man stuff. We'll talk about bacon and eggs and sausage for the first part of it, you know, and a banana here and there, maybe a bowl of oatmeal or something. But when it gets right down to it, what do we talk about? And as I was praying about what to present to you guys this morning, through the week, in my devotions, the Lord gave me specific things to say this morning for today. And so that's what I want to share. It'll be fairly short and sweet, but a couple different things. First one is, turn, open up your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 27, verse 17. Proverbs 27, 17 is the kind of the theme verse for our men's ministry here. And it's certainly the theme verse for our gathering on Saturday mornings. But Proverbs 27, 17 says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And I've known this scripture for quite a while, and I've really enjoyed men's ministry in general. And to me, men's ministry isn't some formal thing that you just gather on Saturdays or a study here or a study there. But men's ministry is constant. It's being in fellowship with other men. It's allowing men kind of into your own life and then making it a point to somehow be a presence in other people's lives and to encourage men simply to be men of God. But this scripture here says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. And I guess the thought that the Lord gave me to share with you guys, at least one point, is that we, you know, what happens when iron strikes iron? You know, there's sparks. There's something takes place. Something's jarred. I've taken a metal axe one time when I was a kid, and I was using another axe to try and split wood in my backyard. Southern California, wood splitting's not a big deal. So, you know, I'm sitting there pounding on one hatchet onto the other, and a piece of it broke off. In fact, it's still embedded in my leg today, about the size of a .22 caliber round. But things happen when you pound iron against iron. And I want to encourage you guys, and I take the same encouragement to myself, that we need to be more proactive in challenging each other, in sharpening each other. You know, like Steve mentioned, we are unique in a sense in what God is doing in our midst. And part of that is because of the work that God is doing in the men in our fellowship. And, you know, I'll say it now, and as I've said it many times before, and I'll continue to say it, that as the men go, so will go the families. That we need to be the leaders. We need to be the ones to stand up and draw a line and say, you know, this is where we stand on biblical issues and our faith in the Lord. And we demonstrate that to our sons and to our daughters and to our wives, and that nobody has a question where we stand. But none of us is a lone wolf. None of us is an island unto ourselves. We're called to be part of the body of Christ. And a big part of that, I believe, is encouraging and exhorting and holding others accountable. You know, I don't think that it's just, quote unquote, the pastor's job to say, hey, man, how are you doing in your devotions? You know, where are you at in your reading today? You know, what's going on in your life? What's the Lord doing in your life? I believe these are questions that we need to challenge each other with on a fairly frequent basis. Because if I know that you're going to ask me, trust me, I'm going to be prepared for the answer. I mean, you may catch me once or twice, but after that, either I'm going to avoid you altogether or I'm going to be ready to give you an answer. And I've done this with several men at different times. You know, I've seen guys maybe start to slide away. And I'll, hey, man, how you doing? I haven't seen you in a while. Or different things going on. And are you going, you know, I'm not trying to check up on, like, are you going to church with us? Are you in fellowship somewhere then? I mean, if you stop coming here because you don't like my apartment right here or our cool building or what's going on, you know, are you in fellowship somewhere? Are you in God's Word on a daily basis? You know, I sent a letter out recently. We, you know, we've got our youth discipleship program. And one young man stood up, just kind of blatantly honest. And I was checking on the youth group, how they're doing, where are you at in your reading? And he goes, well, I don't have time to read. And I go, well, and I laid it down. Either you get into a kind of a reading regimen and you're part of that, or don't come. You know, this is not babysitting. This is not, you know, some cool social club for Christians. We're either going to be serious about our faith, or don't come. It's like, they're, you know, it's like that was kind of hardcore. That's kind of what I'm talking about. You know, we as men need to not just look at me or me look at you, but amongst ourselves. Make a point, call one guy this week and ask him how he's doing in his walk. Where are you at in the Lord? What's the Lord doing in your life now? You know, how's your reading going? What's the Lord speaking to you? I called my son up just a couple of days ago and I was talking to him and I asked him point blank, said, son, where are you at in your reading? He goes, well, I'm here and I'm here. Okay. Now, what's the Lord speaking to you through that? And he took about a half an hour and he began to explain to me how the Lord was speaking to his heart. And what he thought the Lord was, you know, guiding, how he was guiding him. And I'm doing that with my sons. And I'm doing that with other men as I get opportunity here and there. You know, as a pastor, I have to be very careful because sometimes people think, oh, wow, you know, he's really checking up on me and it's like this kind of pressure thing. But I'm a man like you're a man. You know, and I have to fight and struggle to get my study time in. You think, well, hold it. That's your whole job. Yeah. And it's a fight sometimes. But I just want to encourage you guys that we need to make more sparks. You know, we need to hold each other accountable. Because that's how we're going to be strong. And it's an interesting thing. When men will hold other men accountable, pretty quick as the group kind of, they get stronger. But others see that, and you'll see some other guy, and you won't even think about it one time. You may not even know him. You meet him for the first time at church on Sunday morning, or he'll come to a men's breakfast. You'll stumble in by accident because he smells the bacon. And then you'll go, hey, man, how's it going with your devotions? And they may look at you like, devotions? That's your opportunity to begin to explain what it is to be a man of God and to walk in his ways. And so I just want to encourage you guys. I mean, this is a word that the Lord gave me to give to you. But it's also a word that I take upon myself. I'm not just preaching to you guys. I want to make it a point to live it as well. And we will grow stronger as a body because of it. You'll be stronger as a man because you won't be asking some guy how your devotions are going. And guess what? Unless you're prepared for him to ask you the same question. You know, we're not going to be hypocrites. You know, if I ask you that question, it's because I know I was in my devotions. I know I spent some time with the Lord in prayer and in fellowship and all the things that, you know, compose, you know, the different elements of being a Christian man, if you will, a man of God. And if you've got sons, challenge them. And I'm speaking to Jared, too. He's got little kids, you know, and some of you have adult kids, you know, and maybe you know that your sons are walking with the Lord. And call them up, you know, because you know what? It means something when I know that I call my son and, you know, he's states away, but he knows I'm thinking about him, praying for him when I'm asking him how his devotions are going. And it blesses me because he'll call back. And not only will he ask for counsel, but he'll go, Dad, where are you at in your devotions? You know? And that's a good thing. And like I said, all we do is we'll get stronger through it. The other part of my devotions this week, the Lord has taken me through some scriptures, and I was examining Jesus once again. I was in a conversation just the other day with somebody who was presenting a different, actually an incorrect view of Jesus. And in my daily reading, I just happened to, I'm cycling back through, I've come back around to the Gospel of John. And I'm in John chapter 1, and I didn't get past verse 1. Spent about 3 hours just kind of all about, you know, verse 1, who Jesus is. And what I'd like you to do is turn open up your Bibles, please, to John chapter 6. Jesus made several I am statements. And I was blessed as I began to not just examine who I think Jesus is or how he's portrayed, but what did Jesus say about himself? I mean, he said a lot of things, and we won't get into all of it, but just a few key things. I want to go over basically the I am statements that Jesus made. And in John chapter 6, verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. You know, I think about when, what do you do with bread? You know, what do you, when someone puts bread before you, you eat it, right? I mean, it's not real hard to figure out. You take it, you put it in your mouth, and you begin to chew on it, and then eventually you swallow it, and it becomes part of us, becomes part of who we are. And a lot of people will look at bread on the table and let it sit there and get moldy. You know, if you let it sit there and get moldy, it's no good to eat, right? But if you look at it and go, that looks good, and you take it and eat it, and what's it do? It makes you stronger. It makes you more fit, more capable, more able to do those things that really God calls us to do, because I believe that his commandments are his empowerments, He never commands us to do anything that He's not going to, quote unquote, empower us to do. But part of that is being strong for Him. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, and he that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. In other words, He's going to meet all of our needs. I like that. I like knowing, I like having the security of that. Job says in Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Well, it's hard coming off of a good breakfast to kind of consider that, but I enjoy food. You know, when I get hungry, I eat. But there's a spiritual hunger within us that can only be met through God's word. And Jesus says, you know, partake of me. He even said later on, you must partake of me if you want to have eternal life. And part of that's eating the bread of life. Jesus tells us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we need to consider him as the great I am, but I am the bread of life. We need to consider him as the thing that will nourish us and strengthen us and enable us to do his will. Turn from here, please, to John chapter 8, verse 12. A couple of pages to the right. We're going to pretty much go in order. John 8:12. Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know, we live in a dark world. We need that light. And it's interesting, as he proclaims that he is the light of the world, I am the light of the world, he says, at the very end of it, and you shall have the light of life. His light gives us life. You know, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, if you were to walk from here to wherever your car is, the reason you make it there successfully, in part, is because you've got light. You can see the sidewalk, you can see the chairs, all the stuff. But we turn the lights out and blindfold you, and it's okay, now go to your car. You know, and maybe one of you gets, you know, run over by a steamroller trying to get across the street. Maybe one of you gets in the wrong guy's car. Maybe one of you ends up in the river. You know, light is very important. It keeps us from stumbling. It keeps us from getting hurt. It gives us clear direction. And we need his light in our lives. I mean, people talk about the age of enlightenment. And they talk about Darwinian theories and all this kind of upper criticism, higher criticism, all these different things. True enlightenment is a life that is led by Jesus. True enlightenment is a life that is illuminated by our Lord Jesus. And we need to stay in the light of his word. Turn to the right a little more to John chapter 10, verse 9. Here Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. You think about what a door does. That door, or any of the doors that you look, they are a dividing line. It separates one area from another, one compartment from another. The great division in our world is Jesus. Those that believe in him and those that don't. And I guess it comes to the point where we've got to decide what side of the door we're going to be on. And are we going to step through that door? Are we going to step into his life? Are we going to step into, quote unquote, his area of influence? Are we going to allow ourselves to go through that door and make that choice, make that definitive choice? There is no, you can't stand in the door, in the doorway. You're either going to be in or you're going to be out. Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. There is no middle ground. And so we need to choose where we're going to be when it comes to the fact that Jesus is the door. Now look at just down the page a little bit, probably to John chapter 10, verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You know, when Peter had fallen, and everyone knows about how Peter kind of fell towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He denied Jesus 3 times. But when Jesus sought to restore him, he asked him on the shore of Galilee that day, he says, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord. He said, feed my sheep. What he's saying is, be a good shepherd. Feed the flock with the word of God. And he used this phrase 3 different times, essentially, to say, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. It is so important that the sheep be fed. But you know what? We can't give what we don't have. We have to allow the good shepherd to feed us first, and then we can turn around and feed others. If we're weak and emaciated, laying there on the floor, a bag of bones, with no strength, no vitality, how are we going to help anybody else? And when we're well fed, though, when we're strengthened in the things of the Lord, strengthened in God's Word, that's when we can turn around, hey, brother, how's your devotions going? Or, hey, you know, someone's got an issue. Hey, can I give you a biblical perspective on that? Bring to bear what God's Word says on that issue. Or whatever. But you can't give what you don't have. And we need to allow the Good Shepherd to be that Good Shepherd. We're told in Isaiah 40, verse 11, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. You know, sometimes as a shepherd, the most gentle thing you can do is take the old rod out and help scoot the sheep along. And who likes being corrected? I mean, I don't. I mean, nobody really likes being corrected. Every time I'm corrected, I think either one of two things. Why are they correcting me? Or why was I such an idiot? It's one of those two things. It usually comes back down to the second thing after a while. But we need our good shepherd to bring that correction into our lives because we need him to feed us. We need him to be our strength. Turn now to the right a little bit to John chapter 11, verse 25. Here Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You know, when he says, I'm the resurrection and the life, notice the word the. The is singular. It's not like he is a resurrection and a life. He is like the way, the truth. It's very singular. There's only one way. There's only one resurrection that counts. There's only one life that counts. And it's through and in Jesus. In 1 John 5:11, and this is a record that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Here's the bottom line. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. Jesus is the resurrection. What's our hope? I mean, we all know that it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment, right? We all know that there's two things in life that are inevitable, death and taxes. I'm not so worried about taxes, but death is coming for all of us at one point. And maybe the Lord will come sooner and catch us up and we'll go away with him, and I pray that that happens today before I finish speaking. But the certainty is that apart from that, we're all going to face that day. How will we face that? Will we face it with fear and trepidation? Will we be fighting God? Will we be afraid of what's going to happen? Will we be uncertain? Or will we have that certainty of knowing that when our last breath in this world will be our first breath in His arms, in His presence? That's a hope. That's a future and a hope that we all long for. We long for that day when He'll rest His hand on our shoulder and say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Step through that door. Come on, let's go. And Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and we need to continually just acknowledge that. Another page or two to the right, John 14:6. I'm sure a verse that's familiar with everybody. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You know, to me, this is such a very succinct and clear scripture. You know, first he says, I am. Then he says, the way, the truth, the life. You know, the way, the pathway, the roadway, the way you get there. Okay? The truth, the reality, the only truth that we're ever going to know. You know, people say that there's always two sides to a story. Sometimes there's three or four sides to a story. But there's only one reality. There's only one absolute truth. People may have their perspectives, but our perspectives oftentimes are skewed. But Jesus is the reality. And He's the way, and He's the truth. And He's the only life that's really worth living. I mean, I believe heaven and hell are real. I believe that I'm going to heaven. But even in this life, if heaven and hell didn't exist, if this was it, I have found that the Christian life is well worth living. I have found that the Christian life is very challenging, very exciting. And I've been blessed beyond all measure. I could die right now. God could never even bless me again. And I said, Lord, You've blessed me so much. I don't deserve what You've given me. But to know that this life leads to the next. And the pathway is through Jesus. He is our pathway to the Father. Another chapter to the right, John 15:5. Actually 15:1, then 5. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Skip down to verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, we are, he is the vine for sure. He declares that. And he also declares that we're the branches. We're plugged into him. And if we're plugged into him, we're going to bear fruit. If we're plugged into him, we're going to stay alive. But what happens to that branch when you sever it from the vine? It withers and dries up and dies. And it's only good for one thing. And Jesus tells us later on, it's only good for the fire. Well, fire in the Bible in this context is usually a bad thing. Because again, what are the choices? It's heaven or hell. It's not like purgatory in between or, you know, King's X for a while, see what happens. It's one or the other. And as far as me, you know, I want to bear fruit. I want to stay plugged in. That's why he says, abide in me. Stay where, you know, stay in that place of blessing. You know, stay under the spout where the blessings are pouring out. Stay plugged in where the life is coming from. The life comes from the vine. That's why it's so important that we have that personal relationship with him. That's why our devotions are so important. It's not just a matter of, you know, some people view devotions like they view church in a sense. That if they just show up and sit in the pew, they're good. You know, check in, check out, I did my service for the week or whatever. But honestly, that's not why I come to church. I don't even just, quote unquote, come to church because I'm a pastor. I come to church to connect with my God. I come to church to connect with Jesus and to have fellowship with him, to hear his voice, to worship him, and to get together with the body and corporately to worship him, because it's enhancing, it's developing, it's growing my relationship, my personal relationship with him. And that's what devotions are about. I mean, anybody can get up in the morning and read a book. But I'm looking through that book, his word, so I can hear his voice, so I can know what his direction for me is on a daily basis. So I can, you know, when people call me up, hey man, what's the Lord doing in your life? I go, well, I think he's guiding me this way because I'm getting these scriptures all leaning in this direction. Or he's spoken comfort to my heart because, you know, I've been going through this lately and it's really been bugging me. It's in the back of my head and it's got me distracted. But the Lord spoke encouragement to me or spoke comfort to me. And it's about having that personal dialogue with Jesus every day. It's not just that we can tell other people, oh yeah, well, yeah, I had my devotions or I had my prayer time. You know, it is personal. And that's part of abiding. It's part of staying connected with him. But the last part of that verse says, Jesus tells us, for without me, you can do nothing. Guess what? Apart from him, we can't do anything. Well, we can do some things, but they're usually, you know, I almost want to add on that we can do nothing, quote unquote, good. Because that's what he looks at. You can't do anything that counts in my kingdom. But I take another bookend verse, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You know? And I look at that. I can't do anything apart from him, but I can do all things in him. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where is it at in that mix? In Psalm 1, verse 3. Oh, that's kind of cool. Voice effects. Psalm 1, verse 3, after you go through what the man of God doesn't do and meditating in his word, you get to the point where he says, and he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. Okay, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We want that to be in that place where, I mean, have you ever dreamt of having that Midas touch? That every time you put your hand to something, it just works out? I mean, I've wasted so much wood in my life. 2x4s have been burned in the pile because I put my hand to it, cut, and go, oh, forgot to measure. Or it wasn't square. Or it didn't fit. You know, my 2x4 stretcher is long worn out. And I wish I had the Midas touch, or every time you touch something, it would just actually work. But it's funny. When you do the things that God calls you to do the way God calls you to do it, it works, but not because of us. It works because of him. When he puts his hand to it and we join with him, it's kind of like when my dad, when I was little, was teaching me how to saw. He didn't hand me a saw. Here, mine, check this out. He says, take your hand and put it on top of my hand. And then he held the 2x4 and says, now put your other hand on top of my hand. And we went, but he was working it, but my hand was on his. And that's how it is with God. God, what do you want to do today? How can I join with you? How can I just praise you and thank you for what you're doing? But that's part of him being the vine and us being plugged in to who he is and what he wants to do and letting him live his life through us. Lastly, we're going to turn to the left now, the other direction, back to John 8:58. John 8:58. Jesus is having a discussion, an argument actually, with the religious leaders. And they're asking him, are you greater than our father Abraham? And he goes through his answer, but in verse 58 he says, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He is making a very definitive statement. They would know exactly what he was saying. In fact, I think it goes on to say they took up stones to cast rocks at him. That was blasphemy in their eyes. He was saying that he, in fact, was the great I am. That before Abraham was, who did Abraham hook up with? He hooked up with a guy named Melchizedek, a priest of the Most High God. And as he gave tithes to Melchizedek and all these different things, there's, you know, you go through Hebrews and some different scriptures that talk about that Jesus is a priest on the order of Melchizedek. Well, there's other scriptures that say that God will not compare himself to a man. And think about it. Why would God compare himself to man? I mean, God is so high and lifted up. What are we? We're not even like an amoeba compared to God. Why would he in any way, shape, or form? And he says that he won't. And so when the Bible says that Jesus was a priest on the order of Melchizedek, he's saying that Jesus was Melchizedek. In fact, Jesus is kind of affirming that here. He's saying, you know, before Abraham was, I am. And what he's saying is, I am the becoming one. I am eternal. You know, Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the book of Revelation, Jesus himself declares that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And when you think about Jesus being the great I am, as he makes all these different I am statements, the phrase, the name of God, if you will, that's translated from that is Jehovah or Yahweh. And what does that mean? He told Moses, I am that I am. And as he's the becoming one, he says, whatever you need me to be, that's what I am. You need hope? Well, I'll be your hope. You need provision? I'm your provision. You need healing? I'm your healing. You know, what is it that you need? You need fulfillment in life? Man, I'll fulfill your life. You need salvation? God is salvation. Literally translated from the Greek, or from the Hebrew, Yeshua. In the Greek, Jesus. God is salvation. Jesus is everything to us. And it blows me away when I consider who he says that he is. I've got a list. I've got a bookmarker here that has 20 or 22 different characteristics or attributes of God. As I go through them, I'm blown away by who God is. You know, God is incomprehensible. God is self-existent. He's self-sufficient. He's eternal. He's infinite. He's immutable. It means he doesn't change. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's all-wise. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's transcendent. He's omnipresent. He's faithful. He's good. He's just. He's righteous. He's merciful and gracious and forgiving. He's tender-hearted. He's compassionate. He's holy and he's sovereign. And he loves me. He loves you. Man, what do you need him to be today? I need him to be a bricklayer and a plumber. I need him, you know, to be wisdom. I need him to be strength. I need him to be health. I need him to be a lot of things in my life. And I'm so grateful he wants to be all those things. That whatever I need at the moment, that's the I am. And that's what Jesus is. I just want to encourage you guys to be strong in the Lord, to continue in your personal devotions, to continue in your daily reading, to continue to gather together corporately, and to encourage others too. Not to, you know, I've had two or three phone calls in the last week, or one guy called up and goes, you know, I haven't been to church in a couple of weeks, and no one called to check on me. And I go, because after you're a big boy, I figured you know how to pick up the phone and call, or get in your car and come over here. And that didn't actually suffice. And I said, well, I want to be a good shepherd. When I don't see people for a while, if I know that they're, you know, they come regularly, they're kind of committed and stuff, I'll call them and check on them and see how they're doing. You know, and I want to be a good shepherd that way. But I'm going to drop the ball. You know, you're looking at one guy here. You know, one fallible, miserable wretch that was saved by grace. And I try, you know, and I want to be a good pastor. I want to be a good shepherd and a good teacher. But you know what? I want this to be an encouragement, but I'm not the only one here that's called to that. And we need to be our brother's keepers and look around and go, hey, you know, so-and-so's missing. Or be looking at people and see how they're doing. You know, and part of being strong in the Lord when we are strong is picking somebody else up. I remember vividly in high school football, when I started playing football, I was 140 pounds, almost too light to even get on the team. They weren't going to let me play. And after a while, I bulked up, was lifting a lot of weights and stuff. And by my senior year, I was really strong, got used to doing all the drills, all the stuff you do. And I remember there was a guy on the JV next to me, and we had a big stadium, and we'd sit backwards on the stadium with your feet underneath the seats in front of you. You'd lean back, you know, and you'd be beating on your stomach, and, you know, 3 or 4 hours later, the coach would say, turn or do this or that, and it seemed like it was forever. But I got to the point where I could do that, and no problem, just had a great time. And I remember one day, the guy next to me, he was a year behind me, but he was screaming, he was crying. He knew that if he fell out, he was going to be off the team because he'd already had a couple deals. And he's laying, and the way he's leaning back, he couldn't hold himself up anymore. He was just sinking. And I remember the Lord blessed me, and I didn't know the Lord then, but I know it was Him. And I reached out with my arm, and sitting there pounding on my stomach, and I lifted him up. And I don't think, you know how like when you do bench press, you're going to spot a guy. You know, it's not like you grab the whole bar and pick up all the weight. You're going to just put a finger there. It's that knowing that somebody else is there with an arm under you. And he sat up. That guy later became a fireman. Big weightlifter, big old giant dude. And every time he saw me, he remembered that day when I put an arm under him and tried to strengthen him and hold him up a little bit. And I wasn't doing anything. But that's how God can use us. God wants to be that one that lifts us up and strengthens us. And we want to follow Him and be that for other men. And so I just want to encourage you guys, young men, talk to anybody. I mean, I'm looking at some young men in this room. And there's other young men in youth discipleship. There's other young men in our church that we can hold accountable. There's other men in our fellowship that are on the fringe. You know, they come, they don't come, whatever. But sometimes it's just that one phone call, that one guy that pulls them aside and goes, hey, man, how's it going? I mean, they expect it from the pastor. Some people, they get hinked up. They see Pastor Mike walking up, and you can see like, hey, football game. Wouldn't I be a football game? They don't want to talk about anything but spiritual things at that moment because it's like hard. But, quote, unquote, a regular brother just coming up, there's something about, there's an ease to it. And that's how, and I don't look at this as a church growth program or anything else. I look at this as driving the depth of our body a little deeper. You know, that we would be stronger. Because we all know we kid around and joke around at men's prayer and everything else about the times that we live in, the political climate and the spiritual climate. You know, I've been pulling stuff off the internet the last couple of days about how our government views Christians and how other people view Christians. And I'll tell you what, the fire's coming. The wheat and the chaff are going to be separated. And we want there to be a lot more wheat than chaff. And we want to stand strong when those days finally do come. And we want to make our Lord, we want to please Him. So, just a word of exhortation. That as men, we've been men after His own heart. Father, we thank You so much for blessing us. We thank You, Lord, for this time. And we ask, Lord, that we know the ideal. Father, we know what Your Word says. We have the desire in our hearts, yet, Lord, we can't do anything apart from You. We need You to empower us. We need You to pour out Your Spirit upon us and strengthen us for Your purposes, Lord. And then, Lord, we know that You'll be glorified. Thank You so much for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.